Numbers chapter 30. The last time we met and we studied chapters 28 and 29, we talked about continuing the worship experience. We talked about the holy days of the nation and the sacrifices that were associated with those. And so tonight in chapter 30, we're going to talk to you about maintaining that personal commitment to God. This chapter deals with vows that we've covered a little bit before, but we'll deal a little more with it tonight. It elaborates on voluntary and spontaneous worship of the Lord as individuals. We saw it mentioned briefly as the last chapter closed, chapter 29 and verse number 39. He said, "These things ye shall do unto the Lord in your set feast." Look, beside your vows and your freewill offerings. So what we're going to talk about tonight are those vows, are what were known as freewill offerings, in that they were not by commandment nor mandatory. The previous chapters we dealt with sacrifices that were required by law. These that are referred to in this chapter, they're not listed specifically because they were by individual, were strictly a free will or a voluntary offering. So let's begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 30. "And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth her vow, any of her vows or any of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. And if she had at all a husband when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips wherewith she bound her soul of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. But every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced, wherewith they shall have bound their souls, shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband hath utterly made them void in the day that he heard them, then whatsoever proceeded out of her lips concerning her vows, or concerning the bond of her soul, shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. And every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish, or her husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he established all her vows, all her bonds, which are upon her. He confirmeth them, because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if he shall anyways make them void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between the father and his daughter, being yet in her youth in her father's house." Okay, as you can see, this chapter deals a whole lot with a woman and her vows. Previously, these things were not detailed, but you will recall back in chapter 27 that the daughters of Zelophehad came with questions concerning women, daughters with reference to inheritance of the land. And so it appears that in this chapter, these things are being mentioned and detailed so that when they enter into the land of Canaan, all of these things will be perfectly understood. Now recall that this is something that is prospective. It has not taken place in the wilderness. It's not something that is happening now in their experience. It's something that will take place when they enter the land of Canaan. It's something they will do as a part of their nation, Israel. Even though this is personal, it's not taking place yet. All the laws that we've read, the previous chapter and this one, are to be observed once they enter into the land. And so, the Lord's dealing with this personal commitment to God that we see demonstrated and illustrated in what the Bible calls a vow or a free will offering. We've learned from what we've just read, you realize that it wasn't just something that the father did. Now know this. The father of a house represented that house as a priest, so to speak. He interceded, and he represented that family. So a husband would do also for his wife or for his family. But when it comes to personal commitment and relationship to God, obviously that wasn't enough. A woman could have a relationship with God through offering or giving something God that she would like to give Him special. And so that's good. But there were certain binding things that pertain to them. Let's talk first of all about some mistaken reasonings about vows, some mistaken notions about vows. First of all, vows are not a substitute for obedience to commandments. When we obey God and we do what God wants us to do, we're not doing anything extra. We're simply doing that which was required of us. At the job where I work, several times a year, we get what are called evaluations. Everybody gets evaluated by their company officer or by their shift commander or somebody else. And on that, it's a numbered system. You are evaluated based on whether or not you just did what was required or if you did anything extra. Now, all you need to get a raise and stay around is to do what's required. But you do get recognized to do anything extra. And so just obedience to God is not a vow. It's something extra, something special. Just as an offering is not a tithe, an offering is something extra besides a tithe. It's not obedience to commandment, but not only that, it's not a bargaining for some type of compensation. Making a vow with God is not bargaining with God. We've heard people say that they prayed, "Now God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. If you'll give me this, then God, I'll do that." You don't bargain with God. The only way that you can bargain with God, how? We found, based upon His own terms. He doesn't bargain with you on your terms. Why? Because man's a liar. Man doesn't normally keep his end of those things, does he? Now, that's not what a vow is. We make those bargains with God usually because our affections and the emphasis is upon something we want, whereas a vow, rather, is something that we want for God, you see. And I'm going to tell you, that's the key to prayer. It's praying according to God's will and not ours. When we just ask God for something, if we're asking it for a selfish reason, because it's something that we want, not that God doesn't want us to have good things, the neighbor we're usually asking amiss. But when we ask according to God's will and God's revealed revelation in the Word of God, then neighbor, God hear that and God honors that. So don't ever think that just because you seem to be doing pretty good that that's the same as a vow. It's not. And don't ever think that you making a promise to God that if He does something for you that you'll do something for Him, that that's a vow. No, that's a bargain. It's not a vow, and that's not included in this text. But now, you've noticed probably in verse number 2, the mandatory requirement about vows. The Bible said there that if a man took a vow and bound his soul, that he was not to break his word. He will do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So a vow was something that was required just as soon as it came out of your mouth. If you said it, then neighbor, you were to do it. Amen. We see three things about these vows. The first thing that we note, what we just said, is that they were verbal. It was something that a man spoke that came out of his mouth. Something that he swore. Now Jesus said this. He said, swear not at all. Swear not at all, neither by heaven, that's where God lived, neither by the earth, which is his footstool. What he's saying there is, he adds to it later, he says, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be yea, nay. And because anything else that goes above that gets you in trouble. That's what he's saying. It comes from the wicked one. So Jesus taught that we ought not vow, that we ought not have to vow, and that we ought to be careful what we say because words have power and words are heard by enemies. But in the Old Testament, in the theocracy that Israel was and that they dwelt in, a vow was a spoken promise, a dedication that one confessed to God between him and God. And oftentimes it was heard by the family. But once it was spoken, it was irrevocable. That's the way that it is. And so you need to be careful what you say. We'll find when we get to the book of Judges, there's a man named Jephthah there. And he asked God to give him victory over this certain crowd. And he says, God, if you'll do that, first thing that I see when I get home, I'll offer up to you as a burnt offering. You'll recall the first thing that he saw come out of his house when he got home was his daughter. And he began to lament because he'd spoken something to God and he knew that a vow was irrevocable, that you were to do it. And I'm not going to elaborate on that in detail. We'll get to that when we get to the book of Judges. The point is that it was required that once it was verbalized that you keep it. If you're a man, you see what it says, that's a man in verse number 2. If you don't intend to keep it, you'd better not say it. Amen. You best just keep your mouth shut. Not only were they verbal, but they were voluntary. You didn't have to. There was no mandate for a free will offering to have to be given of necessity. A vow and the free will offering was simply this. Here's a man that God has blessed him. His herds and his crops have just increased and he's got everything set aside for the tithe he's going to give God when he goes down to Jerusalem and to the feast. And he says, boy, God, you know, you've just been so good to me. I just got so much stuff. He said, I'll tell you what, God, I'm going to give you that calf and that goat and that lamb and this. That's yours, God. He didn't have to do that. But God been so good to him that he said, God, I just want to show you how much I appreciate how good you've been to me. I'm going to give them to you. Now, don't say it if you don't mean it. Don't say it. Show off for your neighbor that's right across the fence here, you see. Make them think that you're doing something. When you say it, then you've got to do it. Once the man said that, those were God's, and he could not go back upon that. If he did, then he was going to bear his iniquity. Amen. And so it was voluntary. You didn't have to do it. You know, the Bible says that we ought to lay aside what we're going to give to God the first of the week, give it to the Lord in our offerings and the gathering of our things. But God says this, that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, you see, if a man promised something to God and he didn't give it to God, that shows that the state of his heart wasn't right, that he really wasn't happy about what he was giving God. He was giving it for some other reason. And so, neighbor, God doesn't need anything that we have. Amen. And if we can't give it with a cheerful heart, then neighbor, don't give it. However, there's certain things that God demands. And so we ought to be doing that. This is something that was voluntary over and above the tithes of the people of the land. Amen. And so they were to be valued. Why? Because the Bible uses the language here saying that a man bound his soul by this. That word literally means to yoke something are to tie it up. He's literally tied his soul. Now, that's not his body, is it? His soul is the inner man. That soul is that part of you that's able to relate to the Spirit, which relates to the things of God. They're the invisible things. And so it's to be valued because this is a spiritual act. It's something spiritual that a man's doing, and it's not physical. In other words, he's not giving these animals, he's not performing this vow or promising this vow to get anything physical back. There's a difference. You see, a bargain with God always just about surrounds something physical. God, if you'll give me this, then I'll give you that. But God's looking for somebody that realizes that a vow is attached not to the body, but it's attached to the soul. It's something that is spiritual. Now, let me give you an example of somebody who bargained with God, but got what they wanted because what they were looking at was not so much the physical, but the spiritual. You remember a lady in 1 Samuel chapter 1 named Hannah. There she was praying, and the priest saw her. He thought she was drunk at first because she was so moved, so distraught. And she said, God, if you will give me a son. That sounds like a bargain, don't it, starting off. If you will give me a son. She's wanting a son. Why? She was barren. To be barren in those days was to be like an outcast, to be inferior. And it's like having the curse of God upon you. And so she prayed, God, if you will give me a son, I give him right back to you. A razor will not touch his hair, and he'll live all of his life in the house of the Lord in your service. That man's name was Samuel, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And God heard her prayer, and God responded to that vow, gave her that son, and she gave him right back to God because he was a spiritual man. After she weaned him, she carried to Eli just like what she said that she was going to do. So her vow was bound to her soul, and it was a spiritual thing, and it wasn't a physical thing, so to speak. Amen. And she honored that, and it was exactly according to what we have read right here. Now, the Bible in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says this, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Listen, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. He said it is better not to even take a vow if you're not going to do what you say. Now, there are times in the church when God begins to convict individuals because of sin in their life, because of slackness in their life, and at that point in time, many people will make a spiritual vow with God. God, I'm going to do better. God, I'm going to do this. God, I'm going to be in church. God, I'm going to go on this. God, I'm going to take care of that. But lo and behold, after the passage of a little bit of time, they run good for a while. But after a while, they begin to slack right back off again. They forget that vow that they made to God. Amen. And they ought not do that. Neighbor, if you don't have any intention of doing something, then don't tell God about it. Amen. When you do tell God, then make up your mind that this is not going to be something external, but it's going to be something internal that is now going to be permanent in your life. Amen. So, we see here some mistaken reasonings about vows and some mandatory requirements about vows. And now we want to study, and this is what the whole chapter really covers in verses 3 to 15, and that's the marriage relationship in vows. The marriage relationship in vows. Now, how vows affect family life, if you will, was to be considered before somebody made one. And it would apply more so in their day. For you see, in society, in ancient times, and just about a lot of recent times, the women didn't own hardly anything. They didn't have many possessions. They may have inherited it like the daughters of Zelophehad did. But in the home, it was normally daddy that made the living. Now, back in the 50s and previous to that, that's generally the way it was in America. The father worked, he provided for the family, and mama raised the family. So as far as possessions were concerned, of course, everything the husband had belonged to her. And so if there was to be a vow made, then it was going to involve both of them, you see, in the ancient times. But now you got to remember, in ancient times, as far as what we call rights today, women had very few. It was Jesus who set the women free. Now, what this chapter says, though, about women and their vows does not in any way make them inferior to men, nor does it make them second-class citizens in the household of faith. But there's something that the Bible recognizes in the beginning, and it recognizes it all the way through, and that is this, that God made man man, and that God made woman woman. God's never crossed the line. Society has crossed the lines. But God never does. And so God created them and put them in a position in life to be there. And that's His perfect will. Sometimes not always possible. And so when a woman made a vow, it might affect the family in a more drastic way than a man would, because he was the man that had all the cows and the crops and this and that and other. He had a better idea what the inventory was. He knew how to make a more wise vow, if you would. But a woman might vow something personal, such as what Hannah did and different things like that, and swear by these oaths. I heard, was it J. Vernon McGee or one of the others? Told about a woman who came up in service and said, God called me to be a missionary. Charles Stanley, I believe. And said, that's great. She said, yeah, I'm leaving my husband, my kids and all. I'm going this way. I said, whoa. Well, let's back up here just a minute. It's great that you feel God calling you to do something, but I want to tell you something. God never call you to do anything that's going to contradict what the Bible says. And God would never call you to leave your husband and to leave your children. Huh? No, sir. And so these things would affect a family, especially whenever it involved the wife or even a daughter, amen. So these things had to be weighed. But yet we see that there was female participation in this. In verses 3 through 5, we see what the Bible says about an unmarried daughter. And here's what it says. A daughter who lived at home with her daddy, she could make a vow to God. Maybe the father had given her so many animals or so much property or things that was hers, that he'd given her as her daughter to take care of in the house, and she wanted to give God something out of that. And she said, God, I want to give you that. Whenever we go down to Jerusalem as a family this year, I'm going to give you that. And Daddy heard it. And he saw that that wasn't going to cost her too much or put her in a difficult situation or anything, and recognized the faith in that, and he just didn't say nothing. He said, that'd be fine. And that vow stood. But if he heard it and he knew that it was something too extreme or something that would affect the family in a radical way, like if she took an oath about her body or something she was going to do, then Daddy at that time could say, no, I don't think that's a good idea, and I'm going to disallow that vow. He was the father, and he had the authority over the daughter, and he could do that because he was the father and he had more wisdom, etc., and so on. And so the father could disallow that vow, but he had to do it when he heard it. If he didn't do it when he heard it, he couldn't wait till tomorrow and say, you know, I think I'm going to do this. No, he got to say it right then and take care of it. And then in verses 6 through 8, it talks there about a married woman. A woman that's left her father's house, but she has married a husband. Well, it pretty much is the same for her. She is able to make a vow to the Lord. She's able to bind her soul or swear an oath to the Lord about something. But if her husband hears it and he doesn't think it's a good idea, he's not willing to pay the price that it's going to cost her to be involved in this, then he also can disallow that vow. Now notice what the Bible says as pertains to both of these situations that I just mentioned. The Bible says, and the Lord will forgive her. God won't hold it against her. But now let me show you something here. God has looked upon that heart. And God knows the virtue and the value of that heart that made that vow. David is a good example of that. David wanted to build a house for God more than he wanted to do anything. But God wouldn't let him. He said, you're a man of war. You're not going to build my house, but your son's going to build it. But he said this, but as much as it was in your heart to do it, he said, I've recognized it. See, God looks on the heart, you see. And so, if daddy did disallow the vow of the daughter, or the husband did negate the vow of the wife, God still looked on the heart, amen. These things were not to affect the family in a rash or a damaging way. And then verses 9 through 12, it talks about a widow woman or a divorced woman. It's a woman who was married, but she's no longer married now, either due to death or departure, for whatever the reason. So we do recognize here that God foresees there's going to be a problem with divorce in the land of Israel. It's something that happens in life. And so he provides for that lady if she's going to make a vow. Now, here's how it works. Whatever she vows, she's out from under the authority of daddy or husband, then she must pay it. It's like it is with the man. She's not to forbear. She's not to withhold, but she's to honor and do what she says. But here's some other circumstances. If she vowed the vow, and her husband disallowed it, and then he died, she still cannot go out and do it. As far as God's concerned, it is still negated by the disallowment of the father. I mean, of the husband. The widow, or the divorced, if she made a vow, this may have been the reason for the divorce, I don't know. And then they divorced, but he negated it when she said it when they were married, she still cannot go pursue that vow or that bond or that oath or whatever it happened to be, because it was disallowed by that husband before the widowhood or before the divorce. And so we see female participation in these vows, but then we see that they have to have the male confirmation or affirmation, if you will. Why? Because what the Bible teaches about the authority of man as the head of the family. But there's more to it than that. Man not only has authority in the family, but he also has the accountability. For the Bible said here in the latter part of these verses, 13 through 15, that if that man did not honor that vow whenever he didn't say something, if it's his daughter, if his daughter vows it and he didn't say nothing about the vow and didn't negate it, and then later she's not able to pay it and he doesn't back it up, he's going to bear the iniquity for the thing. So there's not only authority, there's accountability. And any time that there is authority, then there's a responsibility and an accountability that goes with it. But now, the Bible says and recognizes man as the authority because God created Adam first. God held Adam responsible for the first sin. He didn't hold Eve, even though she was the one that you might say chronologically committed the first sin. He was created first, therefore he was federal head of the race, and he was the one who fumbled the ball and not the woman. So the accountability for sin is passed down to us, not through Eve, but it comes down through Adam. And so the Bible teaches us that God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Christ is the head of the woman. He's the head of the family. And that's the way that it portrays it here. So he has that authority to negate those vows, but he also has the responsibility and the accountability to fulfill those vows, not only ones that he makes, but the ones that his family makes. And if he negates any, then he needs to be sure that it is the right thing to do. And so, it would appear here that the woman had a participation in it. Now, the Old Testament, the Bible says the things that were written there were written for our examples. Our examples. Therefore, there must be some meaning in here that God would have us to see. Obviously, the Bible says that a man and a woman are one flesh. Me and my wife should make decisions together. I don't negate something that she wants to do. If it's going to affect the family adversely, we talk about it. We should, and we shouldn't argue about it. And of course, all married people argue somewhere along the line. That's what we call discussion. Amen. What God, I believe, would have us to see in this was what this points to. I think it points to two things. First of all, I think what we see demonstrated in this act of vowing is a picture of Christ and His redemptive work. You see, the Bible teaches that Christ, before the world began, took an oath before the Father that He would do the work of redemption to redeem God's fallen creation, of which man was the head, of which man was the focal point, having been created in the image of God. The Bible makes it very plain. Makes it very plain. Jesus in the garden, there He prayed the night that He was crucified, that He was going to be crucified, and said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He prayed again. He said, Father, keep me from this hour. Yea, this hour is the very reason that I've come. And when you look at the prayer life of Jesus and the things that He said to God, and in John chapter 17, you begin to see that Christ had a relationship with God based upon a conversation that they had before the world began. And that's what it was. It was that vow that He took to the Father when He created man, knowing that he would fall. God, being omniscient, created Adam and then said, I'm going to sit back and see what he does. Wind him up like some little musical bumper car that's going to run into the chair and turn and go this way. God knew what he was going to do. God had two choices. Not follow his own desire and his own plans, or to perfect his plan. And the perfecting of his plan was this. The Son took the vow with the Father. You'll read it and you see it in the Messianic Psalms, which says, all my vows I've kept to the Lord. That if man, or when man sinned, not if, that he would lay down his life and he would shed his blood to redeem lost, fallen man. But not only do we see pictured in this vow Christ and his redemptive work, but I believe also we see the church and her redeemed way, her relationship to the Father, if you will. Huh? I mean, have we not talked here about a woman's vow with in the relationship to her father or to her husband? You see, there it is. Just as the woman in this chapter could not swear a vow and bind her soul outside the authority and the oversight of her husband or her daddy, so the church, which is not pictured as male but is pictured as female, cannot go beyond the authority and the scope of God's will for that bride that He has redeemed. Amen. Yeah. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Jesus was talking to Peter, Simon rather, He called him, but He said, I tell you what, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, if you remember, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Then He said this, whatsoever ye bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. He repeats it again in chapter number 18. And then he adds this on to the end of it. He says, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Amen. You see, when it came to the vow of the wife or the daughter, it took the swear. It took the cooperation of two, didn't it? Amen. So the man who is a picture in here of God the Father, having the authority, you see, had to be a participant in that decision-making process. And so here, he says, if two of you can agree, even as it is seen like here, they said, it will come to pass of my Father which is in heaven. And so, neighbor, listen, the church, the bride of Christ, does not operate in its own realm of desire, but it operates within the scope of God's perfect revealed will and His Word. And we cannot make a vow and bind our soul in any way in this world outside the scope of God's revealed divine will for our lives. That's what he means about binding and loosing things upon the earth and that agreement in that thing. Amen. That's what we do oftentimes whenever we pray. We agree about something. We agree that it be God's will, and then we pursue it. Amen. To the one who has the authority over the household of faith, who is God the Father. Amen. And so God, have us see a little bit more, I believe, here than what we would. The secular world would see. You see, God's a chauvinist, you see, and they get all thwarted by these things. But remember, Israel was not a democracy, it was a theocracy. That meant that God ran the show. And He ran it the way that He ran it, not without reason. He had a purpose in everything that He did. And here, I believe He wanted to portray for us a beautiful picture of Christ and the promise He made His Father before the world began. And because He kept His vow to God, because He bound His soul to Calvary, you and I can say that we're saved today. Amen. Thank God for that, that He keeps His vows. Will you stand with me now? We'll pray for the prayer requests that were shared a moment ago. Our Father, thank You for the Word of the Lord, for the great pictures that it draws for us, the great truth that it gives to us. And thank You for these that have come tonight to share with us this understanding of binding our soul to something, vowing a vow that God's required and valued because it's of a spiritual nature. I pray that You bring us to a place to realize, God, that, Lord, we want to bring You into the circumstance when we have come to the place to realize that the circumstance, God's what You want. And not our Father try to create our own circumstance, then bring You into it in order that it might glorify us or it might add something to our flesh. God, we want to grow spiritually. We want to grow our Father in a way that, Lord, it'll accomplish Your work and Your will. And it'll draw our souls, God, closer to You. Thank You, God, for every request that's been shared tonight. You know every need, and You've heard everyone. God, we ask You to honor it, to receive it in Jesus' name. As we, our Father, lift it before You, bound together with our faith, God, and our hope that we have in You. We ask You, God, just to bless. Pray for those that are sick. We pray for Dara and her sinuses, God, and the problem she's got and the little surgery she's got to have, that God, You'd just bless her. You'd be with her, God, You'd heal her, lift her up, God, and strengthen her right there, God, where she is. For others that have sinus problems, God, changes of weather, things like that, Lord, help us, Lord, as we endure these things. God, to look for the time, and Lord, those things shall pass. We'll be healthy again when that time comes. Help us rejoice in it and help us, God, to thank You for it, God. Pray for Sister Debbie and her job situation she's looking at, that, Father, You'd put her right within Your will. Everything work out good. For Brother Troy, who has to drive such a long way, come so far to be in church with us, Lord. Just take care of him. Watch over him on that road. God, if You will, find a place here for him that he can work closer to home. So be with his family more, not on the road so much, and be with us here, God, in the house of the Lord, for we love Him. For Sister Donna, traveling such a long way, God, we pray that Your presence be with her and protect her, God, as You always do. For Sister Greenwood's daughter, be having that baby tomorrow, God, that You'll be with Mother you'll be with child, and that both God will be healthy. Pray for our church. God, we need your power. We need your spirit. We need people, God, to be obedient, God, to what the Spirit of the Lord would convict and God confirm in our lives, that God, you might be able to do that which you desire to do. Don't have any doubt tonight, God. Lord, that you want to do something here. But God, if people don't want to do it, people don't want you to do it, and I know enough, God, to know that you won't step in, that, Lord, you'll let people have their way. Burden our hearts, God, and increase our faith. Bring us that place of obedience and commitment, God. Well, Lord, you might be able to save some of my lost loved ones before it's too late. You might be able, God, to do something, God, that'll affect us, Lord, that'll strengthen us, and, Lord, show us and make heaven real to us, God. We lose that cold heart and that lacklusterness, God, that's kept us from seeing the sparkle in the pearly gates and the streets that are paved with gold. Help us, God, to understand we're not going to be here that much longer. Lord, we've received more physically than any other nation in the world. God, we need the spiritual tonight. We need leaders today, God, to repent of their sin. We need preachers, God, today to preach the word. We need people to lead, God, in the paths of righteousness, not, God, in the ways of selfishness, Lord. I ask you to take this church, Father, for you to do whatever it's necessary, God, to bring this church to revival, whether it's removing me or whatever, God, it doesn't matter. God, we want your will to be done. We want God to be bound to you, Father, spiritually through the sweet Spirit of God. And Lord, that we might see the will of God come to pass in our midst, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done now. Just bless us together in Jesus' name. And God, help us to glorify him now throughout the rest of this week. Whatever we say, whatever we do, and bring us back to the house of God Sunday. Bless Brother Jack. Lord, as he opens the book, Lord, just fill him and thrill him with the Spirit of God. Thank you so much for him, God, and his faithfulness to these people here. I just pray and hope that they realize, God, what he's done for us and how important he's been, not only in my life, but, God, in the experience of this church, that you'd bless his family and his loved ones that he prays for all the time to be saved. God, that you'll work in them and do wondrous things. That, God, when we stand together in the midst of the congregation, we'll be able to praise you and thank you for all that you've done for us. Go with us now, Father, as we go through our jobs and the rest of this week, Father, and we'll thank you for what you do with us, for us, and through us, for we ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen and amen.